This is a special day for us as we honor the graduates, folks who have chosen to stick by the stuff and finish the job. We have a gift for each of them. And as I read your name off, if you would come, please, and walk up this way. Pastor Nate is going to give you a gift, and then if you'll stand behind me and be my backup group, I'm not going to sing a solo, but I would like to hear a brief testimony from you as far as what's next in your life. Where are you going from here? We'd like to do that. So let's see. The high school graduates, David Easton from Northwood High School, Krista Frommer from Concord High School, Hannah Kurtz from Northwood, Derek Laux from Northwood, Joanna Stump from Northwood, Lisa Thayer from Jimtown, Alex Williams, homeschool, and David Williams, homeschool. It's interesting to see these people grow up. Really, this one right here, for instance, when she was real little, I had trouble making friends with her. She was so just a little old thing, and she was just afraid of me. I don't know why anybody would be afraid of me, but she was. She was so shy and so timid, and I had a moped at the time, and I offered her a ride on the moped, and that was the beginning of our friendship because she liked that. It's good to watch these young folks grow up. We're so thankful for them. We also have some college graduates. Heidi Kramer from Pensacola Christian College, Andrea Kurtz from Bob Jones University, Natalie Rummel from Grace College, Alan Stump, Indiana University, South Bend. Wonderful. Have a couple others that are not here. We'll honor them when they are able to be here. Great group. Great group. We gotta wait for Alan. He was hiding in the balcony. So just a brief word. Don't mess up my sermon. I've got a sermon coming. So just a brief word. Give your name again, because some folks won't know you, let us know what you're doing next. Let's start over here.
I'm Heidi Kramer, graduated from Pensacola Christian College. I'm getting married this summer, and then we're moving back to Pensacola because my fiance still has more school, so I'm going on staff there. I'll be working in an office and coaching the high school volleyball team at Pensacola Christian Academy.
I'm Natalie Rummel, graduated from Grace College. This summer I'm going to be staying in Winona Lake, working at Brother Missionary Herald Company, and then in the fall I'll be going to Wheaton College to get my master's in Christian Formation and Ministry.
I'm Andrea Kurtz. I graduated from Bob Jones with a Bachelor of Science in Radio and Television Broadcasting. I'm getting married in 6 days, and we will be living in Pensacola, Florida. Well, he's going to be stationed down there for about a year. I'm just trying to find a job and moving into my home.
My name is David Easton, and I'm graduating from Northwood High School. End of the summer, I'm going to Cincinnati State for an associate's degree in biomedical equipment technician.
I'm Krista Frommer, and I'm going to be staying home for a year to work, and then go to IOSB for an associate's degree, and then off to Northland to study family and women's ministry.
My name is Hannah Kurtz, and I'm going to be graduating from Northwood High School, and in the fall I'm going to Northland International University, and I'm going to be studying office administration.
My name is Derek Laux. I'm going to Indiana University at Bloomington next year. I'm going to major in accounting and minor in political science.
My name is Joanna Stump. I'm graduating from Northwood, and I'll be going to Ivy Tech in South Bend for Associates of Applied Science degree in photography.
My name is Alex Williams, and I graduated from my house. End of the summer, I'll be going to Bethel College to major in business administration and attending Army ROTC at the University of Notre Dame.
Hi, I'm Alan Stump. I graduated from Indiana University, South Bend, with a bachelor's in computer science. Currently, right now, I'm looking for a job, so any offers, hit me up.
Just isn't that a good variety? Where they're coming from, where they're going, hopefully every one of them will love God and serve Him. Normally when I preach a message, contrary to what some people might think, I do not pick somebody out and shoot at them like that from the bully pulpit. I just feed what the Bible says and go through the Bible and so on. But today is one of the days I get to aim at the graduates and pull the trigger. But it's a shotgun. And so if some of the shot gets on you, that's a good thing. I want to talk to these young folks for just a little while this morning. A special day, a good day. And I don't know whether the schools that you've been to have baccalaureate services or not. If they don't, this is it. And I'm just concerned because, yes, I will. I'm just concerned because there are a lot of dangers out there. It's interesting to read that Representative Mark Sauter offered an amendment to the Homeland Security Committee transportation security thing. Regarding any of the detainees at Guantanamo Bay, that they be put on a no-fly list. And despite the common sense of that idea, if some of those people get released, the Congress overruled that and gutted that. So these guys that have been planning and plotting to get on our airplanes and blow things up don't even get on a no-fly list. There are dangers out there. But let me say to you, young folks, there are worse dangers than this. And I want to talk to you about them today. If you'll take your Bible, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 39. We do honor those who have finished the job. You've had the intestinal fortitude to hang in there, the motivation to stay by the stuff, the discipline to set aside short-term enjoyments for long-term accomplishment. I like what the FYI said. This is one that I didn't make a mistake on. It says, hard work pays off in the future, laziness pays off now. Take your pick. These folks have taken their pick, and they've done hard work, and they've finished the job, and we honor them. We honor them for that. Today, and when you graduate, it's a step of independence. At this point in time in your life, you are basically, if we can use this term, a product of your church and your parents and your community. But you are making another step now into further independence. Like he said, you're graduating from home in a very real sense. It's just going to be different. And whatever you thought it was going to be like, it isn't. And it won't be. There will be some really nice things, but then there were going to be some huge challenges. Huge challenges. And I'm concerned that you meet those challenges in the power of God. That's my concern. I preached a couple of years ago in a chapel at a Christian school. And I knew that that was the last time that those, particularly those seniors, would hear a message in chapel. And I preached with a heart that was concerned for them, knowing that they would face difficulties and challenges and temptations and all that stuff. And when I look now at the young people that graduated, I can think of one at least that has already messed up horribly in their life. Sad, tragic, stupid mistakes
made. I read to you earlier Psalm 73 about the psalmist and how God doesn't hide from us the fact that we do and will have struggles that bring us to a place of horrible pressure, like the crucible in making metal. They heat it to a certain temperature, and then things mix and the molecules mix, and then it comes out to be a finer, high-grade steel. They call it crucible steel, high-grade steel, made by the fusing of a low-carbon steel with charcoal, and it comes out and it's high-grade. Well, at this point in time, you are the result of the crucible of your church and your family, but there are hotter fires out there than what you've been in. Believe it or not, there are. And most of the time, hopefully, you will be able to be scriptural and biblical in your response to those things. But there will be times when you look in the direction of the wicked that prosper, just like the psalmist did, and you will see, why is it that my life is so tough and theirs isn't? You will look at them and see how things are cruising right along. And you, because you are a born-again Christian, you will have some special challenges and struggles that those other people don't have. And you may come to the place in your life like the psalmist did and like many Christians have. If they would be honest with you, they would tell you this: I wonder whether it's really worth it to be what God wants me to be. Those are the times when you are in the crucible. And those are the times when the metal of your spiritual character is going to be formed even further. How you respond to loss, how you respond to temptation, how you respond to disappointment, how you respond to tragedy. Those are the times when God molds you and makes you into a stronger believer for Him. Those are extremely dangerous times. Because, like we read in Psalm 73, you begin to look and you see, and you ask yourself, is it really worth it? Genesis chapter 39 is our text this morning. You know the story of Joseph. Grew up, had all those brothers, didn't like him. They sold him into Egypt. He went to Egypt as a slave. And after a series of wonderful sovereign dealings of God in his life, he ends up second in command in all of Egypt, the chief financial officer of Pharaoh's court. Tremendous, tremendous opportunity that was there for him. And the Bible tells us that, well, let's read it. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that she had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought an Hebrew into us to mock us. He came into me to lie with me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. She laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She lied. And you'll notice that this was not a one-time thing. It says in verse 10 that she spoke to Joseph day by day, trying to entice him to sin. There are going to be not just this kind of moral temptation that comes in your life, but many other things that are going to grab a hold of your cloak. And they're going to say, be in bed with me. Envy, wickedness, jealousy, bitterness, all kinds of things like that that are going to come because of things that happen in your life. And God doesn't hide the fact that from a human point of view, sometimes believers get a royal ripoff. Look at Joseph. Look at the psalmist. Look at these various people like that. There are struggles and trials that are going to come. And it's going to look like you're just getting a raw deal. And it's at those times that it's so important that you keep your eyes on God. There are four words in my message today that I want to share with you that I believe will help you in this struggle that you will have, and maybe you've already had. The first one is the word recognition. You need to recognize something. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, Joseph said these words, there is none greater in my master's house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this? You need to recognize who you are. Joseph was a father, was a son of Jacob, Israel. Yes, hated by his brothers, but exalted from the lowest position in the land to the very highest, other than Pharaoh position. You, as a believer, are a child of God, disliked by the world, if you live for God at all, and yet loved and cared for by your heavenly Father and placed in a high place, secure in Christ forever. You need to recognize who you are in Christ. How can you, as a believer, mess up? And then not only recognize who you are, but also what sin is. What does he say? How can I do this great wickedness? Great wickedness. Nowadays, the word wicked doesn't even mean bad anymore. They've got another definition. I understand that. But even if we went to the old definition, it's still, people think of, I remember hearing my uncle, godly old man, he would look at something and he would say, wicked, wicked. And he was so incensed with the offense of God. And I kind of looked at him, yeah, that's the way old people are. They, you know, no, that's the way Christians ought to be, is what it is. We ought to be horribly offended with sin. We ought to be terribly incensed at offenses against God. How can I do this great? But nowadays, sin is so belittled. It's so not a big deal. I mean, get a life. That's what people are saying about things that God hates. And it's very sad. It's a great wickedness. So you need to recognize who you are, what sin is, and then who God is, obviously. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God is the one who gave to you what you have right now, the opportunities that you have, the blessings that you have. You say, well, I don't have this. Maybe you don't, but you have what you have, and you have the rest of your life to make good decisions that please God and honor Him. You can do that. You can do that. Recognize who God is. The problem is temptation is kind of like a woodpecker. He goes and a woodpecker goes on, you know, he starts peck, 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 and then if he finds nothing in there, he'll go someplace else. The devil's going to be like that. He's going to peck at you, and if he can't get you over here, he's going to get you over here. If he can't get you in immorality, he'll get you into covetousness. If he can't get you into covetousness, you'll be envious, or you'll be bitter, or he'll find the weakness of your soul, and he'll start pecking. That's basically what it amounts to. Recognize what sin is, who God is, and who you are, how important that is. And then realize, too, the second big word that I want to share is the matter of responsibility. your responsibility to God Himself. To God Himself. You know, if you're a believer, you're associated with God, with Christianity, and you have a responsibility to make God look good in this world. And if people look at you and you say, oh, good grief, is that what Christians are? That's not good. God told the Israelites, He said, you have profaned my holy name. The heathen look at you and they say, what kind of a God is this God of Israel? They failed in their responsibility to be a good testimony for God. Over in the New Testament, same thing happened, and that's why the Lord said we need to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Talked about that last week. Make the gospel look good. Make Christianity look good, because it is good. But if you mess up, it makes Christianity look bad. That's the point. That's the point. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. Recognize, first of all, remember. Then feel your responsibility. And towards your parents. Responsibility towards your parents. That's what Paul was doing to Timothy. He was reminding him of his upbringing, of his family, of the opportunities that he had. I remember the faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother. Now, come on, keep on going, Timothy, keep on going. You have a responsibility for the testimony of your family. You have a responsibility to honor them. And I know sometimes folks don't have a family that has been very honorable. God says, honor them anyhow. God says, honor them anyhow. Be a good testimony for the Lord, for Christianity, and for your family. There's another verse that I want to give to you that talks about not recognition, responsibility, but reaping. You know the verse well. It's in Galatians chapter 6. I'll just read it to you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is a reaping, a law of sowing and reaping. Reaping is the third word. Listen, you will reap what you sow. You cannot sow wild oats and expect to get wheat. You cannot. You cannot sow to the flesh and not expect to get a bad result from it. And you can't sow to the Spirit and not expect to get it. There's a promise there. And the promise is basically negative. We always hear it the promise is basically positive. You know, he that sow, you know, don't be weary in well-doing, because it is worth it. The psalmist ends up saying, yet it is good for me that I learned, I went into the sanctuary of God, I looked at the whole picture, and yes, it is good. Yes, it is right. Yes, it is worth it to please God, even though right now I'm not doing so well. I would have fainted unless I had seen the goodness of God in the land of the living, the psalmist said. And this verse resonates with that. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap. There will be a good benefit to that. By the way, there's a bad one, and that's the issue. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Negative consequences. What does the Bible say? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You cannot sin and not regret it. You cannot mess up and not regret it in some way. And like one evangelist said years ago, and it's stuck with me, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's just the way it is. Ask any Christian under the chastisement of God, was it worth it? He's going to say no. Ask any saint that has made some wrong choices and now is reaping the negative benefits of wrong choices. Was it worth it? Was sin that good? No, it wasn't. I'm sorry I did it. I wish I'd have never done it. I wish I'd have done right. Ask the bored, backslidden old saint that's not walking with God anymore. Do you have joy in your life because of the decisions you've made? What about your bitterness? What about your envy? What about your lack of forgiveness? Look at those people. They're dry. They're dusty. The Old Testament says they feed on ashes. What a diet. Feeding on ashes. Yuck. There is negative consequence to negative living, but there are also positive fruits. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. And the psalmist in Psalm 73 ends up happy even though he went through that crucible that time. There is reward. There is reward, and that's the last word, and it's connected really to the positive fruits of salvation, of living for God. There is reward. There is reward. Recognize who you are. Recognize who God is. Recognize what sin is. And realize your responsibility to the Lord and to your family. And don't discount the law of sowing and reaping, because there will be reward for being faithful even when the times get tough. I went online and did a little bit of research on the atomic submarines. It was very interesting. Back in the 1960s, they made a new class of submarines, atomic submarines, nuclear submarines, and they were designed to go deep, 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 way down. They could dive real quickly, get out of the way of things, and much better than any other subs in the past. And one day, it was April 10, 1963, it was about 9:13 in the morning. This ship that was up on the top of the waters received a signal from the submarine below indicating that they were experiencing some minor difficulties. Shortly afterwards, they heard a series of garbled, undecipherable message fragments from this submarine. The submarine was called the Thresher. And at 9:18 a.m., just a few minutes after the first signal that there was a minor difficulty, the sonar from the ship on the top picked up the sounds of the submarine breaking up. It was a very sad thing. It was near the depth that it could possibly be, maybe 1,300 feet. They're not sure about that because I guess it's a national secret. As they sank, the men on board would have heard, first of all, a pipe fittings and things like that giving away, cracking, popping. The hull would creak and groan, and then finally the whole submarine would just implode like this because of the depth, because of the water pressure on the outside. You know, God has fish down there. They don't have any trouble at all. But what happened to this submarine? What happened to it? Well, they got to examining it afterwards, and one of the things they said was this. In the design and the construction of this submarine, they had two standards instead of one. Because it was a new class of sub, and it was nuclear, they spent a whole lot of time making everything about the nuclear fission. Everything was really good. I mean, it was first class. But the rest of the sub, they didn't hold it to the same standard. And what happened was, in the other sub parts of the sub where it was not held to the higher standard, less quality went into it, and a problem over here with leaks got into the electronics, which then affected the nuclear reactor in the sub, and it had no power, and it went to the bottom farther than it could have ever gone, and all those men, 129 of them, crushed to death, and there were just pieces left over here and there. Now, the application of this is obvious, folks. We're not underwater, but we are living in this society, and this society has its pressures that are very, very strong, and they will produce at intermittent times in our lives crucibles, times when we are under extreme pressure. And it is those times that we need to find God's grace sufficient, because we are walking with Him and pleasing Him and doing right. And we must not have another standard than the standard that God has for us. Our standard must be clear, it must be clean, it must be right. And though, graduates, you are moving away from the standard which you have been held to in your home, and you are going to be less and less tied to the standards, mores, and so on of your own home. And some of you will move away and be in other places. You know, All of those things are going to test the mettle of your Christian life. And I don't want to look 2 years from now and say, you know what? Most of those young people made it, but some of them really messed up. I don't want that. I don't want that. Please, please, give attention to the Word of God, to God Himself. Please don't be one of those that we see later on having messed up. You know what? If you mess up, we'll be there. We'll help you pick up the pieces. We'll help you put back together what we can. We'll love you. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. But there will still be a mess. And what I'm trying to say to you this morning is this. Please. Please. Do right. Do right. Even when you move away from the constraints or standards that you now have. Please do right. I would like for us to take our hymn books